Look with me to Acts chapter number 20, verse 1. It says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can get together this morning here in this local assembly, in this community, and just for the purpose of enjoying each other's company and in the fellowship of your word, and for the purpose of growing in the understanding of your grace and how it is that you are very much active, very much at work in our lives as we walk by faith in what your word says. So we do ask for light and wisdom this morning. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, then, you remember where we are at. We've spent a lot of weeks here looking in the book of Acts, highlighting the apostolic journeys of the Apostle Paul for the purpose of pinpointing when and where he wrote his various epistles. So what we're going to do today, then, is we're going to identify where it was that he wrote the book of Romans. So let me just write a couple of things up here on the board here, and I know we had a bunch of new markers, so let's see here. We had a whole stack of new markers. Let me just find a one that's going to work pretty well for us here. Okay, so he writes the book of Galatians. Who remembers where in the book of Galatians in the book of Acts he writes Galatians? And do take some notes here. Where does he write the book of Galatians? Anybody remember? Okay, in Acts 16, if you look at Acts 16, verse 6, Acts 16:6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia." Now this is Paul's second apostolic journey, the start of it. And so he goes back through the territory known as Galatia there. So it would have been like right after that he would have written the book of Galatians. So if you want to just take notes, write down somewhere along Acts 16 and then verse 6. Somewhere shortly after that. And remember when he says over in Galatians, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed." So when he goes back around the Galatian territory again, he's just stunned at how quickly they had left the message. So he would have written Galatians real quickly after that. Some are of the opinion that Paul doesn't write the book of Galatians until Acts 18. That makes no sense to me at all. Why would Paul have waited another 5 to maybe 8 years to have addressed the problems? And he says that they so soon left the grace message. So anyway, so he writes the book of Galatians in Acts 16, sometime after verse 6, somewhere along in there. Okay? What does he write next? Who remembers? Does anybody remember? There you go. He writes first. Oh man, that one's not working much better either. Let me grab a different one here. He writes 1 Thessalonians. Does anybody remember where he wrote 1 Thessalonians? Well, he couldn't have written it in 17. How come? There you go. Right around 18:5. Right around 18:5. Okay, if you go to Acts 18, verse 5. So sometime right along in there. By the way, and when I give you a particular verse, I'm not saying it was exactly at the point. I'm saying somewhere along in there he would have written 1 Thessalonians 18:5. We looked at a lot of details as to why that would... He could not have written it before this point. He likely wrote it at this point. Okay? And then, when does he write 2 Thessalonians? You remember? When does he write 2 Thessalonians? Nope, nobody remembers that one. Maybe we didn't look at that. what's that? Yeah, it's definitely later in Acts 18. When you read, so if you were to write down, you just go Acts 18, and then it's going to be sometime after. He stays at Corinth there for a year and 6 months. Verse 11 says, and in 18, verse 18, he's there yet a good while. He would have written 2 Thessalonians fairly soon after he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And the reason is that, well, let me ask you this. Why does he write 2 Thessalonians? Who remembers why he wrote that book? What's that? Starting to encourage him about what? What false doctrine in particular? The rapture is exactly right. Remember, if you go to 2 Thessalonians, go to 2 Thessalonians, and look what he says here. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." See, word got back to the Apostle Paul that someone had sent a document over to the Thessalonians. They had signed it as though it was by Paul, so forged Paul's signature. And it stirred the folks up there at Thessalonica pretty seriously, because it was so different than what he had been teaching them relative to the coming of Christ for the body of Christ, the rapture. So he writes this document pretty soon after he would have written 1 Thessalonians. So you figure he writes it at least by the end, middle to end of Acts 18. Okay? So basically he has 1 and 2 Thessalonians written in Acts 18 along in there. Okay? Which one does he write next? Who remembers which one he writes next? Okay, that's correct. 1 Corinthians. And when and where does he write 1 Corinthians? What's that? Yes, Acts 19, whereabouts? Acts 19, whereabouts? Acts 19, what verse about? What's that? 20. Yeah, 22, 23, right along in there. Okay? Because see, in verse 22 it says, Acts 19, 22, it says, "So he sent into Macedonia two of them," and so forth. Well, he mentions that in 1 Corinthians. So he would have written it somewhere along in there, around verse 22. Okay? And then he writes 2 Corinthians. So who remembers, where does he write 2 Corinthians? Or did we looked at that last time, right? Okay. Acts 20, verse what? Yeah, verse 1, that's right. But sometime between verse 1 and 2. So Acts 20, say around between verse 1 and 2. We looked at that last week, I believe, right? I think we did. Let's real briefly review something. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And I want you to notice a couple of things here. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. It says this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." That's that great uproar that happened while he was at Ephesus. He writes 1 Corinthians before the uproar. He writes 2 Corinthians after the uproar. But not only that, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 this time. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into where?" So now go to chapter 7. Now go to chapter 7. See, he leaves Ephesus. He starts going north. He goes up to Troas. He was supposed to meet Titus there. Titus is not there. He's quite concerned. Paul is quite concerned. So he leaves Troas and goes across to Macedonia. When you're going from Troas across to Macedonia, now you're going across to, you're going over to where, are we good on that? That's a little too loud there. A little too loud. So he's going across now to Macedonia where the church at Philippi was. So if you look at chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest," and so forth. So he writes 2 Corinthians after he had gotten at Macedonia. Now, let me qualify that a little bit. Second Corinthians, there's a lot of information in Second Corinthians, like First Corinthians. You know, First Corinthians got 16 chapters, Second Corinthians got the 13 chapters. It's likely that when Paul was writing Second Corinthians, that he started the book, started writing a letter to them, and then begins to travel. And then he like he's in Troas for a very short period of time. He says, "When I came to Troas," so he would have begun to pen the book after he'd been to Troas and then moved on. So I'm not saying he necessarily wrote the whole book from Macedonia. It's likely that he started it and kind of wrote it as he was progressing, which would have been a very natural thing to do, by the way. Okay? But the point being is that since he mentions in 2 Corinthians he is in Macedonia, then he could not have written and completed the book before that point. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Well, then now go back to the book of Acts. So now go back to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. You can let go of 2 Corinthians. Now go to Acts chapter number 20 here. Watch this. Acts 20 verse 1 says this, "And after the uproar was ceased." What uproar? What's that? That's exactly right. The one in chapter 19 in Ephesus. Okay? So it says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go where?" And you know from 2 Corinthians that he went from Ephesus, moved north to Troas, and then came across to Macedonia. Luke doesn't here mention that he went to Troas. He doesn't have to. He just mentioned he departed to go to Macedonia. The natural course would have been to go up to Troas and so forth. All right. So you can see here in Acts, Luke now has him going into Macedonia at chapter 20, verse 1. Now watch what happens. "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came where?" Now, which assembly was down in Greece? Which assembly was down in Greece? Down in Achaia? The Corinthians, exactly. So Paul wouldn't have written 2 Corinthians while he was at Corinth. Right? Because when he writes 2 Corinthians, he's not there yet. Look back to 2 Corinthians. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians 1:23. I do realize that this can be a little technical and this and that, but I'm just trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together to help think through, okay, you know. Look over to 2 Corinthians 1:23. He says, "Moreover," 2 Corinthians 1:23 says this, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet." Unquote. He's not there yet. See that? Look over to verse 13. Yes, Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13:1. Look at that statement. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says this, "This is the third time I am" what? "Coming." So he's not there yet. See that? So he would have written, he would have completed 2 Corinthians prior to getting down to Corinth. But after he had been to Macedonia. Okay, so that's when you go to Acts 20, go back to Acts 20. Go back to Acts 20. You can see he departs in Acts 20 verse 1, he's to go into Macedonia. Then verse 2, it says, when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So he would have written 2 Corinthians somewhere along in there. He would have completed it. Any questions on that? I see some puzzled looks out there. Any questions on that? Do you understand why you come to that conclusion there? Yes, no?
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I understand. So here's how you do it then. On your notes, just write this down here. That he writes Galatians in Acts 16. He writes 1 Thessalonians in Acts 18. 2 Thessalonians in Acts 18. 1 Corinthians in Acts 19. 2 Corinthians in Acts 20. And then really where he writes Romans today. And one of the reasons we're doing this whole thing is because it's going to help us understand the progression of the information that Paul is disclosing as he's disclosing it. There's something else we're going to study. I don't know if we'll get to it this morning. Probably not. But we are going to look at when he writes Romans. But look at this. What order are the books in your Bible? Which one comes first? Okay, you've got Romans. And what? At first. Second. Then what? Galatians. Okay. And then you have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The orders don't match. Why? Why does God have the Apostle Paul pen the books in this order? But when it comes to the divine design of laying out the sequence of the books, why does he choose a different order? That's what we're going to get to. Okay, we're not there yet. Okay, but I'll give you some hints this morning. All right. But isn't that interesting? Why does he have the Apostle Paul pen the books in this order, but when they're laid out in the Bible, they're laid out in a totally different order? Yes, it definitely has to do with that, for sure. Yes. So number one is because it's a demonstration of the added information as it's growing and that kind of thing. Okay? And then what'd you say, Ken? Okay, over here, this is the doctrinal order. Yes. Yes. In terms of once all the information is disclosed, it's like God is saying, okay, once all the information is disclosed, here's the order I want you to lay the books out in. But that still doesn't explain to us why does he write them in this order. If you just look at the list, you'll see it. You'll see what it is. What was the problem at Galatia? That's true, but what specifically left the message because of
legalism?
Okay, remember legalism. Okay, so yes, because of sin. Yes, they left the message, but why? They left the law. Left the law. They left grace to go back to law. What was the issue at Thessalonica? The first epistle of Thessalonica, the first one. There, the ministry that Paul had there was cut short because he had to run out of town for threat of his life. They were going through intense persecution. Paul tries to get back but can't. So he writes 1 Thessalonians to continue their edification. In fact, the exact way he says it, if you go to 1 Thessalonians, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at the wording. Look at the wording here. It's in 3 verse 2. When he sends Timothy back, he sends Timothy back with two specific assignments. It's 3 verse 2. To do what? And there it is. Okay. So the purpose of 1 Thessalonians is to accomplish those two things. It's to keep them stable and to provide the spiritual comfort that they need to continue to walk in the faith. Okay? So when you think of Galatians, they got off track, they left grace, go to legalism. You think Thessalonians, they were staying in the message, but they needed to be stabilized in the midst of affliction and receive comfort. Well, then why 2 Thessalonians? Because of the rapture issue. Because of the timing of the coming of Christ to the body of Christ. Okay? Then why Corinthians? Why Corinthians? That's true, but what was producing that life? What was producing bad? Why was bad behavior happening? What's that? Yeah, following out the doctrine, what specifically? Remember chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. But what was producing that? Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, you got it, what did you say? Yeah. He talks about human wisdom about divine things. He talks about theology. Okay? In 1 Corinthians, when he talks about the wisdom of this world, he's not talking about things like physics and calculus and chemistry. He's not talking about that concept. Okay? He's not talking about astronomy or geology. When he talks about the wisdom of the world in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about man's viewpoint about God's Word and about God. So the Corinthians were leaving the Pauline perspective about God and going to a human perspective about God and God's Word and so forth. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians for the purpose of getting them back away from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. And then why does he write 2 Corinthians? When you think about, and you read 2 Corinthians, boy, there's a theme that runs all the way through. It's like every chapter. 2 Corinthians, of all of Paul's epistles, the 2 Corinthians and the book of Philippians have a theme that's common to both of them, more so than any of Paul's other books. It's the theme of suffering. It's the theme of the resource that you're going to appeal to during suffering. 2 Corinthians is that famous passage, "My grace is sufficient for thee." 2 Corinthians is that famous passage that we have in these earthen vessels, that the excellency, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians is the passage where the Apostle Paul says, though our outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians is the passage that talks about God is the God of all comfort. We're actually going to talk a lot about that next service, by the way, because of what we're studying in the second service, all right? But 2 Corinthians is a book that stands out. It's not the only book that Paul mentions sufferings. In fact, in every single book in Paul's epistles, there's something, even if it's a small amount, there's something about the doctrine of suffering in every single one of Paul's epistles. But 2 Corinthians is right at the top in terms of the practical reality of suffering and how to handle it. Okay, so now you've got the issue of suffering. And then, of course, what's Romans about? What's going on in Romans? Man, the total establishment. So if you think about it this way, and I'm teaching next week's lesson. Sorry, guys. I meant to do this next week, all right? But listen. So now think about it this way. Why does God have Paul write them in this order, but he lays them out in this order? Because the order that they're written in is not the order laid out in your Bible. Why does he do it that way? That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true, okay? What she said is, if you look at this kind of doctrinal sequence here, we've got, they left grace to go to the law. Paul's ministry was cut short, but they're doing well, but they're in the midst of affliction. And so he establishes that, he stabilizes them. Then they get under assault by a false document. So now they're under assault about the rapture. Now these guys here, they left Pauline truth to go to human viewpoint about divine things. And they also are going through suffering. Make a connection with those right there. And here, kind of brings it all together. They're written this sequence because that was the sequence in which the problem surfaced. And hence they had to be addressed. They're written in this sequence because that's the sequence in which the adversary sought to attack the message and destroy it. Paul doesn't have all the information when he writes Galatians, or even yet 1 and 2 Thessalonians, or even yet 1 Corinthians, or even yet Romans. But by the time he writes Romans, he's got a whole lot more information than he had when he just very began to write stuff in Acts 16 there. Okay? So he writes in this order because that's the order in which the problems presented themselves. But when it comes to once the full information is complete, the full revelation of the mystery, and therefore including, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, we haven't even pinpointed yet when those were written. God says, hey, this is the order I want you to teach it in. I want you to lay it, you got the full information now, so I want you to lay that foundation first. Then I want you to give them a proper orientation towards Pauline viewpoint rather than man's viewpoint. And then I want you to give them a proper perspective of suffering and the God of all comfort. And then I want you to make sure that they have a solid foundation, tying it back to Romans, of the reality and the power of grace and its ability to work. See why he does it that way? So anyway, like I said, I'm actually teaching next week's lesson. By the way, that doesn't mean y'all can play hooky next week, okay? All right? But so then having said that, let's now then go to the book of Romans and let's see if we can pinpoint where and when he wrote the book of Romans. So here's what I want you to do. You're going to have to hold on to Acts 20 there, and you're going to go over to the book of Romans. When Paul writes the book of Romans, has he been to Rome yet? Why would you say no? I'm not disputing you. I'm just saying, why would you say no? You say no because I asked you and you gave my answer, right? But I'm saying, okay, why do we know for sure when Paul wrote the book of Romans he had not yet been to Rome? He says so. Yeah, that's the right answer. Okay, so again, I wasn't giving you a hard time. I was saying, yeah, just tell us why. Okay, look over to Romans chapter number 1. He hasn't been there yet. What's that? 1:11. Romans 1:11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, that in you may be established." See, he hasn't been to Rome yet. Now, that's interesting. Because, remember, all the other books, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, he writes those books after he had been there. How do you know he writes those books after he had been to those territories? Because he mentions in those documents that he had been there. Whereas when you read Romans, he clearly had not been to Rome yet. So what I want you to do is this then. Now you're going to go... Did you hold on to Acts? Okay, so go back to Acts, this time chapter 19. Acts 19. Acts 19. Does your head hurt after these studies on Sunday mornings? I'm sorry. I don't know how else to do this. But watch this. Look at Acts 19. Where is Paul in Acts 19? He's at Ephesus. So look at verse 21. Verse 21. "And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia..." So that would have included like Philippi and Achaia. That would have included Corinth. "To go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see what?" Okay, so it's interesting that Paul has not yet been to Rome by Acts 19 verse 21. And when he writes the book of Romans, you can see he writes down his intention to go to Rome. So he has not written Romans prior to this point. Well, watch this now. What was his plan in Acts 19, verse 20, verse 21? What's the sequence that what he wants to do? Okay, well, another place. Jerusalem. You left out Jerusalem there. Okay? All right, so here's his intention. He wants to go to Macedonia, and then where? Achaia. And then Jerusalem, and then Rome. Okay? That's the sequence that he wants to go in. But by the way, things do change a little bit. So now watch this. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. Go to Romans chapter 15. I'm going to start at Romans 15, and I'm going to go to verse 18. I'm going to start at verse 18. Oh, maybe I should go to verse 15. He says, nevertheless, I'm at verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, and so he's talking about the document, okay, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So he's talking about his ministry there, right? He says at verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's quite an amazing distance there. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, such as Peter. Okay? But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Okay, so where has he not yet been when he's writing the book of Romans? He's not yet been to Rome and not yet been to Spain. Remember that there? Okay, so he says, but now I go unto Jerusalem. To minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of where and where? Macedonia, Achaia. Okay, watch. Look up here real quick. Remember his sequence in Acts? He's at Ephesus telling his plans, I want to go to Macedonia and then Achaia, and then I want to go to Jerusalem, and then I want to go to Rome. When he writes Romans, look at verse 25 again. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Question. When he writes the book of Romans, has he been to Macedonia? Has he been to Achaia? Has he arrived at Jerusalem yet? No. How do you know he's been to Macedonia and Achaia when he writes the book of Romans? How do you know that? Yeah, he mentions it. What is the concrete evidence? Besides, I mean, the fact that he mentioned it is pretty concrete, right? Look at verse 25 again. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit. What fruit? That contribution. See, when Paul writes the book of Romans, he has been to Macedonia. What did he get at Macedonia? The money. For who? The poor saints of Jerusalem. Who's that? That's right. The kingdom saints that had sold all that they had in anticipation of the second coming of Christ, the kingdom, and it didn't come. Why didn't it come? Because the new dispensation came in. It temporarily postponed their program. I'll show you in just a minute. It's a great question. We'll look at a map here in just a minute, okay? The question was, where is Illyricum? Marty, go ahead. Yep. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Now, do you think he is the one that delivered it? Because it falls out in Rome when he writes this, right?
Yeah, no, the person that evidently delivered it is, look at chapter 16, verse 1. Let me repeat it for the folks listening on the internet. It's an excellent question. The question was based upon 16:22 when it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. That just means Tertius was just it's a hard word to say, an amanuensis. Paul dictated it to him and he wrote it down. That's what it was, okay? Yes, yeah. But the one that evidently, actually, this is kind of interesting, the one that evidently took it to Rome, look at chapter 16, verse 1. It's a very good question you're asking there. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many. You know what that word means?
Helper.
Yeah, helper, comforter, you bet, yeah, and of myself. Evidently, he sends it with her. Isn't that interesting? It's a wonderful, wonderful, with Phoebe. He sends it with Phoebe there, so, but it's a wonderful testimony. Sometimes you hear the idea that women cannot do anything in the local ministry. You think, well, who told you that?
Yeah. Was a prophet, right?
Say that again. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. No ministry is going to have any kind of success at all without the help of the women. That's absolutely for sure.
Yeah, another great man is a great woman.
Right? Absolutely correct. Yeah. Yeah. That is so true. Yeah. But boy, think about this. There, he puts the original copy of the Book of Romans in Phoebe's hands. Man, imagine what she must have felt like. It. Wow, this is incredible. Yeah, you know. So thanks for bringing that up. That's an excellent question there. So anyway, when you go back to chapter 15, he had been to Macedonia. 15:26. He obviously had been to Macedonia. He'd been to Achaia. He now has the gift, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's planning to go. Okay, now what I want to do is this. I want to look at a couple of things in 1st and 2nd Corinthians relative to this issue about the gift. And it'll help you next time you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians about this idea about the gift of supporting the poor saints at Jerusalem. Go to 1st Corinthians. Look over to 1st Corinthians chapter 16. 1st Corinthians 16:1 says this. 1 Corinthians 16:1, he says this, now concerning the collection for the saints. Okay, when he says concerning the collection for the saints, which saints is he talking about and how do you know? The poor saints at Jerusalem, okay? So he tells them about the collection. He tells them upon the first day of the week. He says, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings. When I come, jump ahead down to verse 3, he says, when I come, whomsoever you will approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. See that? So now go to 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he reminds them about the instruction to take up that gift for the poor saints of Jerusalem. Now look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 says this. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of where? That would have been like Philippi, right? Corinth was down in Achaia. He says in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. In other words, when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he basically is in Macedonia and has received the gift from the Macedonian churches, such as the Philippians. So, okay. So that's a nice tune. Wake everybody up there, right? All right. So now, why would Paul, when writing 2 Corinthians, why would he include the fact that the churches of Macedonia had already given the gift? Well, watch what he says here. Look at chapter 8, verse 11. He says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of, also out of that which you have." Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write this to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast to you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many, very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared." You know what's going on here? It's kind of funny, but it's the saints at Corinth were all excited about helping the poor saints at Jerusalem. Yes, that's the whole concept right there. They said, "Hey, man, we're going to do it. We want to do this and everything." And so as Paul went around these other territories and was encouraging them also to help the poor saints at Jerusalem, the other churches actually did it. So Paul has come across, he's in Macedonia now. Those churches have taken up the money. Paul's got these, you know, poor guys having these big sacks of gold and everything. That's not enough. But, and Paul now is heading down to Corinth, and they haven't done anything yet. A year before this, they committed to doing this. They hadn't collected one penny yet. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and one of the things he says there is, "You know what, guys? I don't really want to get down there and be embarrassed, because I've been boasting of you guys amongst all these guys." You know? Isn't that something? So, obviously when he writes Romans then, he now has the gift. So they did follow through. Okay? Alright, now, quickly if you would, go back to Acts 20. And let's see if we can pinpoint just a few more things. You're going to get Acts 20 and you're going to get Romans 16. So let's see if we can pinpoint where he writes Romans. Acts 20. Remember Acts 20, verse 1? He goes to Macedonia. 20, verse 2, he comes down to Greece. Now watch 20, verse 3. And there, so if he's been to Macedonia, he got the gift from them. Now he comes down to Greece, verse 2. Got the gift from them. Verse 3, it says, "And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia." That's when he writes Romans, right there. He writes it during that 3 month period when he's in down there in Achaia. That's when he writes Romans. So he writes Romans in Acts 20, verse 3. You can see, by the way, also he mentions people traveling with him, Gaius. See in verse 4. He's actually staying with Gaius. If you look over to Romans 16 there. Look at Romans 16:23. He says, "Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church." So this guy had an assembly meeting in his home. Did you see that? So that's when he writes the book of Romans. When he, that 3 month period when he is when he's down there at Corinth. No, that Derby's over like in Asia Minor territory. Okay. No, it's not. No, he's a resident now of Corinth. Just like Aquila and Priscilla had, you know, were from Rome and then moved here. Okay. And then real quickly, back to the question that Marty asked about this idea of Tertius. He said, like, who wrote Romans? Did Paul write it or did Tertius write it? The answer is yes. But how can both be true? Well, let me show you that this is not at all unusual. In fact, this is oftentimes this is the more common way it does happen.
One letter says, I
Yes, 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 exactly. And that, or like in Galatians. Yeah, and he even talks about that concept there, that you can see that he signs it, he writes it with his own hand, and so forth. Yep. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah here, real quick here. And then let's just wrap this up here. Look over to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. I'm going to have you notice some phrases here. Jeremiah 36. And I'm going to start at verse 1. Jeremiah 36, verse 1 says this. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee, and so on. Now jump ahead to verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of the book. There it is right there. So who wrote the book of Jeremiah? Did Jeremiah write the book of Jeremiah, or did Baruch write it?
Jeremiah.
Yeah, there you go. Jeremiah is this author. Baruch is the amanuensis, as they say. Okay?
He
did receive it. Yeah, from a human standpoint. But you're right. Okay? So that pattern there is really exactly how the Scripture comes about. As the Lord was literally speaking to Paul, literally, Paul was hearing words. The Lord is talking to him. Then he is saying those same words to Tertius. In this case, in fact, they ask, in this chapter is a wonderful, wonderful chapter about the whole doctrine of inspiration and preservation. This chapter, I'll encourage you to read it. Baruch takes this document and he begins to read it in the presence of the king and all the leaders and so forth, and they're not real happy with what the words actually say. And then they ask Baruch, how did this come about? Anyway, tell us how this happened. They're chiding him. Watch what he says. Okay, look at verse 16. This is so simple. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, that they were afraid, both one and old, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Watch his answer. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. You see how simple that is? That's right. They were expecting some big explanation. You know, the heavens broke open, lightning bolts came down, Jeremiah was in a trance and everything. And he says, no, he spoke and I wrote. What more do you want? You know, keep it simple. That verse, by the way, right there tells you the doctrine of inspiration, how it happens, and the doctrine of preservation. Go ahead. Yes, it would have been the Lord actually speaking, yeah, to Jeremiah. Yeah. That is a wonderful passage about the doctrine of inspiration and preservation. So I say that because it's Marty, the verse you brought up there about Tertius wrote and so forth, the same concept there. Okay, isn't that wonderful? Because people have the idea that what inspiration is, that the Word of God is that Paul's having these dreams or visions, and then he wakes up in the morning from the dreams and tries to write down. Yeah. But that's not how it happens. Yeah, God breathed because God spoke. Jesus Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. God spoke. So it's called the Word of God. God spoke. Literal words. Literal words. Okay? That's the doctrine of inspiration. And then, which demands preservation. Okay? Okay, so, once again, Galatians and Acts 16, 6. 1 Thessalonians, Acts 18, 5. 2 Thessalonians, Acts 18, later on in Acts 18, obviously after verse 5. 1 Corinthians, Acts 19, 22. 2 Corinthians, Acts 20, verse 2. Romans, Acts 20, verse 3. So now you have, at this point, all of what are called his pre-prison epistles. We have a whole lot more to look at. We've got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We've got the pastoral epistles. First, Second Timothy, Titus, and Philemon to look at as well. Next week we'll talk a little more about the significance of the difference. They were written in this order, but they were laid out in a different order. Okay. Any questions? Nathan, go ahead. Yes. That's a great question. The question is, let me repeat for the folks on the internet there, is that when you're talking about 16 chapters of information, how did Paul actually remember all the words? Okay. Well, let me give you a verse that will help us understand how that happens. Look over to John 14. When you think, and I'll use it in relationship to how the apostles did the similar type of thing. John chapter 14. Matthew writes 28 chapters, Mark writes 16, Luke 24, and of course John 22. So there's a lot of information there as well. Well, watch this. One of the purposes of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the apostles and those who would write, watch what he says here over in John 14, verse 26. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things," now here it is, "and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Okay, so that's how it would have happened. Now, in the case of the book of Romans and the other books and so forth, you saw that he was at Corinth there for 3 months. I don't doubt at all that based upon the parallel with Jeremiah, that, because Jeremiah is a big book as well, all right? I don't doubt at all that what happened is that literally the Lord audibly told him the words. And maybe he told him in one setting, maybe he told him chapters, what became chapters 1 through 5 as an example. And then the next day, maybe chapters 6 through 8, maybe. That kind of a concept there, okay? So it wasn't that the Lord revealed the information and then say 6 months later Paul had to remember everything. It literally was the Lord talking to him and he'd write it down, okay? Excellent question. Go ahead, Marty.
I just remember a conference I went to in Indiana with Richard Jordan, of course, leading the way. He talked about when God breathed in life as a man. Right?
Yes, yes.
He says, "Well, let's talk." He says, "You can't talk unless you breathe."
You can't talk unless you breathe. Yes, yes, yes. That's why Scripture says, when referring to itself, it says every word that came out of the mouth of God, God spoke. He literally did, yeah. Amen. Yeah. Cool. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed and then we'll start in a little bit. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again for the time to look into your word and to know that we have your word. We can trust it and rest in it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take a break for a few minutes. And